I would like our children to come up front now for our children's message time. I want to start by reading a verse for you, okay? It says from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, if you think you have the answer to this question, you raise your hand. Who can tell me what the term Lord means?
God.
It means God. It can mean God. Oftentimes when we pray, we pray, dear Lord, and we're talking to God. What else can it mean?
Savior.
It can refer to Jesus as Savior. What else?
The King.
The King. So it might be King Jesus, but it might be another king. Do you call another king Lord? You can, can't you? It can refer to Jesus, that's right. Lord actually means a ruler of others. So a ruler, do we know any rulers? And I'm not talking about a little piece of wood. I'm talking about somebody who rules. Let me give you some examples of rulers. A governor is a lord. Do you know who the governor of Nevada is? It's Joe Lombardo, apparently. You're right. He is a ruler, so he's a lord of sorts. A president is a greater lord. Do you know who our president is?
Joe Biden. Okay,
thank you for that. Well, that's exactly right, and we'll continue to pray for him. We prayed for him a minute ago, didn't we? That's right. And a king is a lord. We don't have a king, but you know about King Charles III. He's king from where? From England. You know his whole name?
Elizabeth.
Charles Philip Arthur George. And that's a long name, isn't it? Yep, she is. So those are all lords. Let's get more down to earth, though. Something that has to do with us here. A boss is a lord. Do you know what it means to be boss? Tells you what to do. Now we're talking, aren't we? A boss is someone that can tell you what to do. A boss is somebody who's in charge, isn't it? And so your parents can be your boss, that's right. And there's other bosses we could come with. A boss gets to make decisions for other people. Your teacher can be your boss. What? I can be your boss? Let's go with that. So now I want you to all be quiet. Settle down. There we go. All right, so a boss gets to tell others what to do. Now, we want our bosses to be nice and good to be with. But not all bosses are nice. Sometimes we hear about bosses that are not nice and people don't like to be around them and they don't like to have to work for them. And indeed, since we're talking about people in charge, I kind of sensed a little bit of a sneer here when you talked about a certain boss of our country. So maybe we've got some issues with them. They're not always nice, but a good boss is a great boss. That's what we need. A good boss, or we could say it this way, a good lord, because a lord is a boss. A good boss, a good lord, always does the right thing. He or she, if your boss is a she, is still in charge. He or she still is the one that gets to make decisions. He or she, whoever that boss is, gets to tell others what to do. But a good boss always makes the right decisions in consideration for what is best for others. Actually, the Bible gives some instruction to bosses. Let me read this verse for you from Colossians chapter 4. It starts with the term masters, but the original word can also be translated lords. So it can also be bosses. So bosses, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master or boss or lord in heaven. So the Bible tells bosses they're supposed to do the right thing. They're supposed to always treat those that they're working that are working under them in a way that is right. So who's the greatest Lord of all? Let me hear it.
God
is the greatest Lord of all. And Jesus is God. So Jesus is the greatest Lord of all. And we know he is the greatest Lord. He is the greatest master. He is the greatest boss. He is the greatest king because he made you. And he loves you. He made all of us. And he knows what's best for you. Sometimes you think you know what's best. And so if you see a whole big bowl of candy, you think the best thing right now would be for me to eat all of it. But your parents know that is not what's best. So when they're your boss, they say, no, you can't do that. The greatest boss of all always knows what's best for us, and he will always make the right decisions on our behalf. He does tell us what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go, but he always tells us something that is the right thing, and he wants us to always do the right thing. So let's pray to our boss, Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, our boss, our master, our King of Kings, thank you for creating us. Thank you for always giving us what is best for us. Thank you for giving yourself on the cross to forgive our sins. And thank you for being raised from the dead so that we can have eternal life if we believe in you. Thank you that you are a kind boss, a loving boss, a good boss. Help each of us to do what you want us to do because Jesus is Lord. Amen. As you get your Bibles out, you will note that today we are not doing our Hebrews message. That doesn't mean I won't read any verses from Hebrews, but we're not doing our Hebrews message, taking a break this week, and then we'll come back to our Hebrews series here in a few weeks. So you can see in your study guides, the outlines that I've provided for you in your bulletins. There's a couple of references mentioned by way of introduction, from one from Acts and another from 1 Corinthians. You might want to turn and get your finger in both of those spots as we'll be moving there shortly. Pastor Stephen J. Cole writes, and I quote, "While I appreciate our American form of government, the downside of it is that it fosters a lousy concept of what it means to submit to authority. Democracy and our Bill of Rights mean that we can challenge anyone from the president on down. Nobody can tell us what to do. We have our rights. We won't submit unless we're forced to submit." He goes on to say that the Bible establishes the point that Jesus Christ is in authority. He is Lord of all, and thus the proper response to him is to submit to him and do what he says. End quote. So Pastor Cole is right, and the scriptures are emphatic about the absolute lordship of Jesus. And so our Acts passage 10:36, in the middle of this message preached by Peter, he's talking about the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and then adds, "He is Lord of all." That's emphatic. Jesus is Lord of all. Over in the 1 Corinthians reference that I've given you, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul noted that although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. And we'll stop reading right there. Not all possess this knowledge. Not all understand the reality of ultimate authority and lordship that belongs to Jesus Christ. Some don't understand it because they've never heard it. They've never been told. And so the Great Commission is to us to go to the world and make disciples of all nations. Tell them that Jesus is Lord. Some don't understand because although they have heard, they don't believe. So they have heard, perhaps by preachers, perhaps by books that they've read, perhaps by family members, that Jesus is Lord. And they've heard the gospel, and yet they don't believe. And so they don't comprehend it. They don't possess that knowledge. Some don't understand because they haven't heard. Some don't understand because they have a spiritual ignorance, that even though they may have heard some parts of it, they have not grasped the revelation of God's word that reveals that Jesus is Lord. And so they're hearing but not hearing, and they just have not yet comprehended it. So to begin to address this lack of understanding, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's do some study today in the Bible about Jesus' lordship. Join me as I pray for God's blessings. As we discuss today, Lord, what it means for Jesus to be Lord of all, I pray that you would cause our hearts and our spirits to be responsive to your Holy Spirit within us, to give us knowledge and understanding, to enlighten us, perhaps, Lord, for the first time, to truly comprehend what it means to say Jesus is Lord. At the very least, Lord, my prayer is that each of us here would have solidified in our hearts and minds today the fact that Jesus is Lord and that that must impact our lives in every way. So bless as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So thinking about the Lordship of Jesus, let's begin with this cosmic truth. Point one in your outlines, Jesus is the universal Lord. We're going to start on a macro level and work our way down. So on a macro level, on a cosmic level, Jesus is the universal Lord. And this is true because even as I just shared with our children a few moments ago, Jesus created the universe. Point A in your outlines, Jesus created the universe. We could go all the way back, and we will go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We're familiar with that verse. Everything in the universe was created by God. Now, some might take issue and say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Keith. You said that Jesus created the universe, and now we're reading in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the universe, the heavens, and the earth." And we can still say that Jesus created everything, the universe, because Jesus is God. So in this verse that we've read in Genesis chapter 1, we begin with the expression, "in the beginning." And I want us to turn to John chapter 1 now, where we have a strikingly parallel verse that sounds very similar to the way the very first book of the Bible begins. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So now we can go back to our Genesis verse, and we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read John 1, and we realize this is talking about the same thing that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you were to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, you're going to find out that all of this is about Jesus Christ. And indeed, the very truth about the Word is that Jesus Christ is the Word. So when we get to verse 14, that becomes evident that he was manifested as he was born in the flesh. So Jesus is the Word. Therefore, by the transitive property of equality, Jesus created the universe. God created the universe. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus created the universe. Biblically accurate expression that Jesus is the Creator is spelled out for us right there in John chapter 1. So let me read verse 1 again and then go on to the next couple of verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," that is Jesus, "was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So you can't go back and say, "Well, let's just talk about God and not about Jesus or the Holy Spirit." In actuality, we have all three persons of the Godhead being expressed here. But if we say, "Well, God created the heavens and the earth, not Jesus," then we'd have to go to verse 3 and say, "Wait a minute, because it says here, regarding the Word, Jesus, that without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, God the Father didn't separate Himself from God the Son or God the Holy Spirit and say, "I'll take care of this part, you do whatever you're doing over there." No, we read here that God created the heavens and the earth and that Jesus was involved in that. He is the Creator. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything that exists, everything in this universe was created by God. Go with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is talking about the Son of God, Jesus. He, the Son of God, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Well, you can't get any clearer than that. Jesus is the creator of everything that exists, visible and invisible. Jesus did it all. And when he made it, I'll have you note that it was good. Go back to Genesis again. At least Genesis 1:1 is relatively easy to find, isn't it? Everything that he made was good. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 1, the 31 verses there, but I do want you to just follow with me as we piece our way through this particular chapter. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was what? Good. Verse 7, God made the expanse and separated the waters. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, verse 14, "Let there be lights in the heavens to separate the day from the night." And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures," verse 20 says, "and let birds fly above the earth." Verse 21, God created the sea creatures and every winged bird, and God saw that it was good. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Jesus created everything. Jesus created the universe, and it was very good. All of this is bringing us to an understanding that Jesus is Lord of the universe, point B. Jesus is Lord of the universe. And now we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I like science. I'm not a scientist. I didn't necessarily make great grades in science, but I like science. I like to read about all the things that God has done. I like to study. I like to learn about so many things. The more that I learn, the more I realize how little I know. And right now, I'm still trying to work through a particular book on astronomy that is going far beyond anything I can fully comprehend. But I'm persevering, even with the words I don't understand. Some of them I look up, some of them I just keep going. I try to understand all these. In spite of the fact that I am not real knowledgeable about all of those things, I have heard about such phenomena as the weak force and the strong force in physics. Maybe you're familiar with those things. This includes gravity, but it's not just including gravity. There's so much more, and it's because they don't really understand it all. The bottom line of these, of the weak force and the strong force and all that, the bottom line that scientists, physicists, experts are trying to grapple with is what holds everything together. And I've got good news for you. I have that answer. Hebrews 1:3. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus Christ holds everything together and keeps it working. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we can say, okay, strong force, weak force, those are taken care of. We should continue to study it. God has created these things. Jesus made these things, and we can benefit from studying and learning. But the bottom line is Jesus Christ is what makes it all happen. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. He holds the universe together and keeps it working. That being said, point C, some things in this universe no longer work according to his plan. Some things in this universe no longer work according to his plan, that is the plan of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." And we'll skip to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." This passage is telling us that man's sin negatively impacted the Lord's creation. The Lord made this universe, and he allowed man to have a choice. Man, Eve, Adam, they made the bad choice. They chose to sin. Their sin impacted not just their lives, but the universe in some way. It impacted the Lord's creation. We can see that on a daily basis. Their sin impacted creation and immediately brought stress to their lives. We read about it in Genesis. And then the sin of the next generation compounded that. And that has continued and continued and continued until here we are today. Living in Pahrump, Nevada, in the desert, where all of us grapple on a regular basis, especially this year, with the consequences of sin. Because every one of us, after the abundant rains that the desert has seen this particular year, we're dealing with what in our yards? Weeds. And not just any weeds. We're talking industrial strength weeds. We're talking some mega weeds. I mean, these things are mean. They are cruel. They're out to get you. And they're big. I mean, you let these things go just a little while and think, well, I'll get back out there later. Next time you come out, it's almost a tree. This thing's just giant. And it's all because of the fall. That's what the Bible tells us. That now the ground is going to spring forth weeds, briars, thorns. So we experience that. And we could see other things, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires. You know, we may look at those things and think, well, generally those are just natural phenomena. And I would suggest to you that those natural phenomena did not exist before the fall. Those are things that came about as a result of man's sin. Not that man was directly responsible, but absolutely man is indirectly responsible. It messed up God's creation. And of course, then there's more obvious things that are obviously because of man. And we deal with such things as sin, the pollution, acid rain, and we could go on. But even though the effects of the fall may leave the impression that God isn't in control, the time is drawing near when Jesus will prove himself Lord of all creation. That's point D in your outlines. Jesus will prove himself Lord of all creation. In other words, the material universe right now is waiting for Jesus to once again assert his lordship. A moment ago I read for you from Romans chapter 8. Look back in verse 19. Romans 8, 19. "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." You know what the revealing of the sons of God is? That's when Jesus Christ comes back. So that means we're waiting for Jesus. The creation is waiting, eagerly longing for Jesus. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that," verse 21, "the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Jesus is going to reassert his lordship, and it will be evident in all of creation. As a matter of fact, the Lord has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. We see that brought out in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that says, "We are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is the promise of God. Jesus is going to prove Himself Lord. He will prove Himself Lord over all creation. We read about that in the last chapter, or the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. Now in chapter 21, verse 1 says, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." He's talking about the same thing Peter was talking about, where the first one passed away. God burned it all up and He created a new one. And He says in verse 5, "And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." Tell me, who is seated on the throne? The Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. And Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." You think Jesus is not Lord right now? You're wrong. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of this universe. And He will assert His lordship in an unmistakable way at that point. Well, let's move from this macro level down to a terrestrial level. Let's talk about this globe, this world. So point two, Jesus is Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And so I asked the kids, what is a Lord? And we came up with several different possibilities. Included among that is governmental authority. So point A, Jesus established governmental authority. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 13. Jesus established governmental authority. Romans 13, 1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." We've already established John chapter 1, Jesus is God. Therefore, no governing authority exists except established by Jesus. Jesus established governmental authority. By the design of Jesus, governments were established for His good purposes. That's the way things are supposed to be. And we know, because of the fact that Jesus is Lord of all, that point B, Jesus is Lord over all governments and authorities. I read for you a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 1. Let me read again, verse 16. "By Him," by Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." There's another reference to Him holding all things together. So He mentions thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And yes, in the invisible realm, there are spiritual rulers and authorities. But here specifically, as He mentions thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, we can see that He is delineating governmental authorities among them. So Jesus is Lord over all governments and authorities. And indeed, Jesus said, we're most of us familiar with the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28. Typically, we quote verses 19 and 20. But verse 18, that prefaces 19, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So even then, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "I am the Lord. I am the Master. I am in charge. I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. All authority is mine." So by Jesus being the Lord, we mean that He is Lord of all governments and authorities. That being said, we also recognize that there are many who do not accept His authority. Matter of fact, let me give you one example of that and the interesting response that Jesus gave over in John chapter 19. Now, this is in a context that's dealing with the crucifixion, so it's in the crucifixion narrative. And at this point, Jesus has been falsely accused, and He is now standing before a governor, one who is in authority. Pilate is his name. And Pilate has just questioned Him and not received an answer. And so he's frustrated. And Pilate says to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to do whatever I want with you?" A paraphrase. Here's Jesus' response. John 19:11. He said to Pilate the governor, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Now, who's from above? We're talking about God. Jesus is God? Yes, he is. At that point, he was submitting himself to the will of God the Father because he knew why he had come. But he told Pilate, you couldn't do anything if it hadn't been given you from above. In other words, we could even accurately say that Jesus was essentially telling him, if I didn't want you standing here doing that, you wouldn't be here. I'm in charge. I am allowing this because we've got a plan. We, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we recognize, point C, that most governments do not acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. This has been true since the beginning of man in the garden, where God expressed his lordship and said, "You are not to eat of this fruit." That's a command, because he is Lord, he has the right to give those commands. And Adam and Eve decided, "I think we will eat of this fruit. We reject your authority. We reject your lordship. We will do things our way. Thank you very much." So that's been an ongoing pattern since the fall of man. Go back with me to Psalm 2, the second psalm. Because this kind of sums up what has been going on now for thousands and thousands of years since the fall of man in the garden. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage?" Nations is an expression we typically use to refer to governmental authorities, countries across the world. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." In other words, this is the common practice of governmental authorities. This is the common experience of people living underneath worldly rulers, is that the nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. They refuse to submit to his sovereignty, to his lordship. So right now, in the news on a regular basis, is our concern about China. Well, China is a giant nation. It is a giant nation that outwardly and explicitly rejects the fact that there is a God at all, let alone Jesus Christ being Lord. So they set themselves against God, they set themselves against Jesus, and they say, "We will not submit." And that's a concern for us. We've been concerned in recent decades over Iran, because there again, you have a nation that even though they claim to believe in God, they reject the God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And that fits in with Egypt as well, where we have our brother from Egypt who is asking us to pray because persecution there has been severe. They've even said you either become a Muslim or you die. They are rejecting what Jesus Christ has said. We're dealing with North Korea, another one of these communist nations that rejects even the idea that there is a God. And we can look at all these nations, all the Muslim nations, and any other nation around the world who have rejected the truth of the Scriptures and see that this is what's happening. The nations are raging. The people are plotting in vain. They are taking counsel as kings and rulers against the Lord. But we don't have to look around the world to see that. This is happening in our country. This describes the United States of America today. Most of us find it distasteful to listen to almost anything that comes out of our Congress these days, because the people are plotting against the Lord. Even though all the world's leaders, from presidents and kings to governors and mayors and commissioners, even though all the world's leaders currently conduct their affairs as if they are in charge, point D, Jesus will prove himself Lord over all governments and authorities. He will prove himself Lord over all governments and authorities. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, "Then comes the end, when he, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he, that is Jesus, must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And that doesn't mean that once he has put all his enemies under his feet, he ceases to reign. It means once that has been done, now his reign is permanent and eternal and will never be compromised again. Jesus will prove himself Lord over all governments and authorities. But let's take this down to yet another level, almost to the micro level. We're going to talk now about a personal level. So point three, Jesus is a personal Lord. And yeah, I'm talking about you, your life, my life. Because as I stated a few moments ago to our children, Jesus created you, point A. Jesus created you. We read it in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Well, you are one of the things on earth, visible, that God created. Because that's what it says here. If you exist, it's because God created you. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, those who are surrounding the throne, singing God's praises, call out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." By your will, God, Lord, they existed and were created. You are created by the Lord Jesus according to God's will. Now let that sink in, because we're talking on a very personal level here. You, specifically you, were created by the Lord Jesus according to God's will. Now, don't interpret that to mean that God is satisfied with you the way you are. That tends to be the way things are going in our day and age. Even many churches are suggesting that, you know, you just come to Jesus the way you are. He loves you just like that. Well, that's less than accurate. He loves you. He does not love you just like that. He loves you enough to die for you, but he does not love the way you are. He does not love the way you act. He does not love all of those things about you that are so contrary to his perfect design. You are broken and sinful. You are corrupted by the world, and you're corrupted by your own sinful nature. This is true about every one of us. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, this is what God wants. This is not what God wants. We have fallen short of what God wants. So don't tell me, well, this is just the way God made me, and so he loves me just the way I am. No, he doesn't. You are broken. You have fallen short of what he wants. And as a matter of fact, we can agree that yes, Jesus created you, but you are a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. And you are in need of a new birth, according to the scriptures. That's why twice in John chapter 3, Jesus emphasizes, you must be born again. Not to say, I'm going to take you just like you are. Come on to heaven just like this. No, you must be born again. Something's got to change. You need to allow him to cause you to be born again and to be a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not the old one that you're trying to make excuses for, saying, this is just the way God made me. No, he's changing you to a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. So don't ever blame Jesus for your own sinful choices and your rebellion against his purposes. That's on you. Jesus doesn't condone your sins. Jesus saw your sins and agreed to die in your place because of those sins. And when a sinner was brought to him in John chapter 8, if you want to turn over there right quickly, a sinner was brought to him, caught in the very act of sin, according to God's own word, and there were a bunch of people trying to trap Jesus. They really didn't care about this lady. And they were saying, shouldn't we stone her right here on the spot? Wondering what Jesus was going to say. So they were trying to entrap him, but Jesus did not condemn her. So even though we're going to agree, Jesus didn't condemn her, we also are going to see in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 10, that he clearly communicated his will for her. So listen to these verses. John 8:10. Jesus stood up after everybody else had left and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Oh, but wait, I didn't finish reading. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This wasn't, "Neither do I condemn you. Apparently, it's okay for you to live that way, so just go ahead. Go back to your sin." That's not what he said. "Neither do I condemn you. You deserve to die." Jesus didn't say that, but it was true. "You deserve to die. The things that they're accusing you of, you are guilty. You did those things. I'm not pretending those things don't exist. You are a sinner. You deserve to die. You have fallen short of God's plan. I'm not going to condemn you because I'm going to go to the cross for you. You need to trust me. Now go and sin no more. Don't live that way anymore." So don't make excuses for your sinful behavior. Those need to change by God's grace. So Jesus created you, and point B, Jesus is Lord over you. This is simply a statement of reality. Whether or not you submit to this reality, or even if you don't believe the reality, Jesus is Lord over you. This is a fact, and you need to come to grips with it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul noted in his sermon at the Areopagus, he said, "In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So he quotes from people who are not even Christians in order to get a general acknowledgement that the very reason we exist is because there is an almighty God who allows us to exist and brings breath to our very lives. Jesus is Lord over us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. In verse 36, he declared to all the people of his this day, "Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In other words, Jesus is already Lord. Not that he's going to be Lord. He is already Lord. So this is a reality. Jesus is Lord over you. If it were not for his sovereign will, for the sovereign will of the Lord Jesus, you would not exist this instant. God is the one who causes you to exist. But just because Jesus is Lord of all doesn't mean that everyone submits to his lordship. So point C, many do not accept God's claim on their life. You may not be living as God would have you live. You may pray to the Lord with the idea that you are his child, but if you do not accept his lordship over every area of your life, then Luke 6:46 is applicable to you. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" If the extent of your Christianity is only professing that Jesus is Lord, but not allowing him to exercise his claim over everything in your life, then according to Jesus, you're a hypocrite. We read it in Matthew 15, verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites." Verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, I will say Jesus is Lord. I will say I'm a Christian. I will say I follow Jesus. But Jesus, I don't want you in this particular area of my life because this one is off limits to you. I'll give you this, but not this. Jesus says, "You hypocrite. You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me." No, what God wants, point D, God wants you to willingly let Jesus be your Lord. Willingly. And so we're back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what does it mean to believe, to let Jesus truly be Lord? Well, you start by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in him as Lord, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we believe that Jesus is God's Son. We believe that Jesus died for my sins, not for his own. He was without sin, and that he was raised to life. As 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried and that he was raised. It means that I accept Jesus' forgiveness. From Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's where forgiveness comes from. It comes only from Jesus. To call Jesus Lord means that you are accepting that Jesus offers you forgiveness that only he can give. And then you surrender to his lordship. Acts 2:21 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even when you say, Lord, Lord, it should be a full surrender. You are in charge. You are my master. You are my king. Whatever you do say, I will do, Lord. I follow you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we follow his directions about abundant living. And those directions are found in the Bible. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, we're going to say, God, if you are king of my life, which you are, I'm going to follow your instructions, which means you're going to have to be in the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. That means that many will refuse to let Jesus be the Lord of their lives. But their sinful, stubborn refusal will eventually be squelched because, point E, Jesus will prove himself Lord over every person. It will happen. Philippians 2 tells us that. Verse 9, God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord of all. Right now, many will not let him be Lord. The time is coming when they will have no choice. They will say, Jesus is Lord. But if that is at the day of judgment, they will say it, but it will have no impact on their eternal destiny because they are already hellbound for having rejected his lordship when they had the chance. Let me leave you with this final question. Jesus is Lord. Does it show in your life? God, you have brought us conviction today, no doubt. For some, it's a conviction that requires us to make some immediate changes in our lives, to submit to your lordship right now in areas that we are not. For others, perhaps, Lord, it was just a reminder of how desperately we are in need of your grace on a moment-by-moment basis. Even as we are attempting to live by allowing you to be Lord, we know that we fail so often. And we're in need of that mercy and grace, and we thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would have a full understanding of what it means to proclaim Jesus as Lord, and any who have not done so would do so this very day. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to live in such a way that our lives show that Jesus is Lord. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen, and God bless.